Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please open to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. That's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Good morning. Great to see everyone here today, and especially those who are visiting. And we have some folks from out of town, others who are here visiting family. I was surprised to walk in and see my sister and brother-in-law here today, surprised in a very wonderful way, and just great to be together to worship the Lord. We're just thankful that you're here. You know, this is kind of a time of waiting in a lot of ways. Some of us have been waiting to get out of school. Some of us have been waiting for vacation. Some of us have been waiting for our kids to come home from school. And we're glad to see so many of our kids that have come back safely. We've been praying for you. Some of us are waiting, like me, waiting for my grandkids to come tomorrow night, looking forward to that. And then there's just a whole lot of kids, I think, that are kind of waiting this week, too. Kind of waiting, you know, waiting for Santa to show up, waiting for the flying reindeer, the toys under the trees, all the fun that's going to be happening. You're not going to want to go to bed early on Wednesday night, and, you know, Thursday morning you'll be up at the crack of dawn. Just the anticipation of what that day brings. And I just think of all the memories I have. I remember running out into our family room when, you know, Linda and I were growing up, and waiting to see what maybe Santa might have left us, you know, that day. Just all the fun things you have going back to the memories of Christmas. And I know now it's just it's interesting as you know, I've kind of gone through the Christmas as a dad, and I'm Christmas as a granddad, and it's just really interesting how the holiday changes and just your experience. But one thing that ties it all together is just the joy of it. And today, I don't want to diminish any family traditions you have about the holiday or your childhood dreams or the wonder of Christmas, but I would like to kind of bend our attention in a different direction this morning to a different story, to truly the real story behind this season, so much more than just childhood dreams. And it's a story that is a story of waiting. A story of waiting. It doesn't start where we think it starts. Most people think that it starts in Bethlehem, you know, in the stable with the star and the manger and the, you know, Joseph and Mary and Jesus there, and the shepherds hear the angelic announcement and they come in and find them just as they are pictured here. But that's not where the story begins at all. The story begins long before this. The story begins centuries before this. In fact, the story begins before the foundation of the world, the story of God and what he does in the bringing of Jesus Christ, his son. And it is a story from the beginning of waiting. Waiting and waiting for the Christ. Waiting for the King. It's a story that begins with the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's where the story begins, there in the Garden of Eden, this amazing creation of God, Adam and Eve living in this perfect fellowship with their God and Creator, walking with God in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. We can't even begin to imagine the sweetness and the intimacy of the fellowship that they enjoyed, and what a beautiful paradise it truly was until that moment where the serpent appears and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and Eve is deceived, and Adam plunges into sin and rebellion right behind her, and that amazing fellowship with God is broken, and they find themselves with guilt and shame because their sin has spoiled the perfection that God has created and invited them to share with him. And they point their fingers at each other, and most importantly and worst of all, their sin separates them from God. They begin to die on that day. And even then, it's amazing, at the very moment of our rebellion against our God and Creator, there is God giving a word of hope, a word of promise. Even as he disciplines them for their sin in the garden, there is that first word of hope in Genesis chapter 3. I will put, speaking to the serpent, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And this may be fulfilled in just the way most of us have an aversion to snakes and want to kill them. I don't know. But we know there's something else going on here too, don't we? This isn't just about a snake and a man. This is about the serpent and the woman who will become the woman of all living, Eve herself, that there will be an offspring of this woman who will come, who will deal a death blow to Satan, who will turn back the curse that has come on the world because of sin and because of the evil that Satan has brought about through his temptation. And we wait for the offspring of woman, and thousands of years go by. And God calls one man out of all the men of the earth, a man by the name of Abraham. And he makes a promise to this man, Abraham, that many nations will come forth from him. And in fact, he becomes the father of many nations that are still on earth today. But there's one nation in particular that will be the channel of God's blessing, through whom the offspring of this woman will come. And God tells Abraham this over and over again in his life story, with promises like this in Genesis 22. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. The seed of Abraham, the promised seed of Abraham, the offspring of woman, this is the one who's going to come and bring a blessing to all of the nations of the earth. And the promises go from Abraham to his son Isaac, to his son Jacob. And then Jacob, when he blesses his sons, as he's blessing his son Judah, one of the 12 boys that Jacob was blessed with, Jacob gives a special promise to Judah about a coming king, about a ruler that will come forth from this branch of the family of Israel. And he says to his son Judah in Genesis 49, "You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son, like a lion. He crouches and lies down like a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations will be his." And we read for the first time of the lion of the tribe of Judah who will rule over the nations of the earth. Some ruler will come forth from this line in Jacob's family to rule over the nations of the earth. And Jacob's family at this point in time, you know, they're in Egypt. They've gone there because of a famine, and they're there for centuries. And during this time, these 12 sons become 12 clans or 12 tribes of people. They become a nation of people. They become enslaved by the Egyptians. And they cry out to God for deliverance. And God calls upon Moses to be their deliverer, to work through him. He appears to him, of course, at the burning bush. He sends Moses back to the land of Egypt. And there are a series of mighty acts of God, the plagues that come upon the land, the amazing Passover, the deliverance of the firstborn of all of Israel as the firstborn in Egypt dies. And then they leave the land. They cross the Red Sea off to Mount Sinai, where Moses receives the law of God himself. And as they prepare to cross into the promised land, back to where Abraham and his sons had lived long ago, God makes a promise to the great deliverer of Israel, Moses. He says to him in Deuteronomy 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything that I have commanded you." A new prophet will come, a prophet like Moses, a lawgiver, a deliverer, an intercessor, one who will come in behalf of God's people and will speak the very words of God, a prophet like unto Moses. And Israel moves across the Jordan River into the land of promise, and they conquer that land, and judges come to rule the land, and then kings, first King Saul, and then, of course, the dynasty change with David, the king who is a man after God's own heart. And God promises in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that David's son will rule after him, and he will raise him up and build a temple, a dwelling place. But there is a greater promise that God makes to David in that chapter. It's a promise that David's kingdom will go forever, will continue forever, that one of David's sons will rule over Israel forever. In 2 Samuel 7, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." And we begin to see and to think about in the scriptures the Son of David. The Son of David is going to come. The Son of David will be the king. The Son of David will rule over the people of God. The prophet likened to Moses, the seed of Abraham, the offspring of woman, the lion of the tribe of Judah. This promised one will come. And through the centuries, the expectation in Israel grows. They're waiting for this one to come. And they know that God will keep his promises. And they hear other prophecies along the way, like Isaiah chapter 7, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. And then the birthplace of Jesus in Micah chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. Now listen to this. Whose origins are from old, from ancient times. One who is coming. More than a man, someone from the Ancient of Days. And then the Old Testament, it just unfolds so many of the prophecies of the coming of this Christ, the Messiah, the King of Israel. Dozens, hundreds of prophecies. They tell about his birth. They tell about his ministry. They tell about his life and his miracles. They tell about his death, his atoning death, his sacrificial death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to be at the right hand of God. Even they tell us that he will pour out the Holy Spirit and a new day will dawn, a new covenant where God will dwell with his people again. And all of this will be possible through faith in this Christ. All of this in the pages of the Old Testament. Everyone in Israel was waiting. Everyone is looking for the coming of this Savior, King. There were so many words that were said about him, but perhaps those words read just a few moments ago from Isaiah are the ones that stirred so many hearts, still stir ours. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne. Notice that. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. But no one knew the day. No one knew the time. No one knew the child. And so they waited. And they waited. 2,000 years pass from the day that Abraham received the promise of God, and still Israel waits. They wait for this one to come. And when the day finally came, in some ways, it was so ordinary that most people didn't even notice. Luke tells the story, chapter 2, verse 1 of his gospel. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his hometown to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. It's got all the right sounds to it, doesn't it? To Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And that's the story of the birth of the King, the Savior, the Son of David. It's humble telling. Is a reminder of the very nature of his life and ministry, his sacrificial way of salvation, the very humble origins of his kingdom. There was, of course, a spectacular scene. Tim started this off with that this morning. It follows out in the hills outside of Bethlehem, and yet this amazing announcement is given to the most humble of people in the culture, to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. And there, shepherds are living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior is born. Born to you. He's Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." And then, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread their word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The offspring of woman has come as promised. But this child is more than simply another child. Born of a woman, yes, but born of a virgin and fathered by the Holy Spirit, according to Luke chapter 1, verses 34 to 35. No mere human being could accomplish what this one comes to accomplish. No one else can take our place. No one else can pay the price for our sins and restore the order that we brought to this earth through our sins so long ago. No mere human being can be raised up to the right hand of the living God to reign forever and ever. And so John tells us about the beginnings of this child in a different way. In John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And John tells us later in the same chapter in verse 14 that the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. That God himself comes in the flesh. John says, "We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God himself has come. Emmanuel was the name. Isaiah used God with us. And the child has come. Jesus, born that day in Bethlehem, is the Christ. He is the offspring of woman who came to crush the serpent's head. And more, to obliterate the curse of sin and death. This one who was born is the seed of Abraham, through whom salvation can come through faith in him. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who will rule over all nations with a rod of iron. He is the prophet like Moses, the new lawgiver, the intercessor, the mediator, who comes to deliver the people of God from the bondage of sin. He is the Son of David, the King of all kings. He has come. The day arrived. From the Garden of Eden, we have been waiting for that moment. And our promised deliverer and Savior was born. It is no wonder, the angel sang. And it is no wonder that we sing when we think of his birth. Sing this verse with me.
God, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing.
You know, the child grew up He grew up and he began his ministry in Galilee. And he demonstrated in his life and in his teachings and in his compassion who he truly was. The fulfillment of the prophecies of all of the ages. And more than that, he came to bring the kingdom of God breaking into this world through his life and ministry and bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And he came not only to teach us, he came to deliver us by himself becoming the perfect sacrifice for sin, taking our place because he was perfect in his life to identify with us and give his life in place of ours and restore the fellowship that was broken back in the garden, what we've been waiting for since the moment at the beginning of the world itself. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus bore our sins. Your sins were born in Jesus Christ, in his flesh, nailed to the cross. Peter says this is done so that we now can live, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we've been healed. As he references that great prophecy from Isaiah 53, Jesus is the answer to all of the saving work of God. The same apostle Peter was the first to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ on this earth. But the long-awaited king had come, that the new age had dawned, that all the promises Israel had been waiting for and the world had been waiting for through millennia of history have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and that God had begun in Jesus to turn back the effects of sin and the curse, and to pour out the Holy Spirit, and to bring about a new covenant with his people, a covenant that would reach into eternity. Hear again what Peter said to the people on that day in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. And as you hear these words today, I know they're familiar to so many of us, but note the connection to the story and to the promise that we've talked about today. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, men of Israel, listen. Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. And here Peter's quoting from Psalm 16, because you will not abandon me to the grave. You will not let your Holy One see decay. And then Peter goes on to say, well, David couldn't have been talking about himself because as he says, brothers, I can tell you the patriarch David died and was buried. His tomb is here to this day, but he was a prophet. And he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life. And we're witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. He has poured out what you now see and hear. For David didn't ascend to heaven, and yet David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Brothers and sisters and friends, that's the gospel. That is the good news. The good news. This is the climax of the story of God's love for his creation, a story that began so long ago in Eden when we fouled the world up with our sin. And now we're being told God has sent the promised one. He has come. Not only has he been born, but he has done his redeeming work. He's been raised from the dead as a proof. He's ascended to the right hand of God himself. This is the Son of David. This is the King that we have been waiting for. And now Peter is preaching, we can get back with our Creator. We can go back into that intimate relationship with God, and our sins can be washed, and we can step back essentially into paradise with the hope of eternal life, regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because this is what the Son of God came to do. This is the work that we've been waiting for. God has kept his promise. And we've heard that word, we've heard that message. So many of us here have heard that gospel and probably had the same reaction that the people did on that day. Because in verse 36, when Peter says, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, it says next, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They killed the promised one. Can you imagine? They had been waiting for thousands of years for the deliverer, for the king, for the Son of God, for the lion of the tribe of Judah, for the offspring of woman, the seed of Abraham, the prophet likened to Moses, the Son of David. They've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and now they've just been told, you put him to death. You killed him. What can we do? That was our hope. That was our Savior. That's what everything has been all about. And Peter says to them, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. It's like the Garden of Eden. Right after Adam and Eve just do this despicable thing, God's offering them hope. When these people, as soon as they realize we have put to death our only hope of life, God says, but there still is hope. Change your hearts and lives. Repent of your sins. Repent in what you've been thinking about Jesus and who you claimed he was, and know who he is. Be baptized into Christ and have your sins forgiven. Receive the Holy Spirit. You'll be given new life. That's spiritual regeneration. And come to know the hope of eternal life with God. That's why we sing about the birth of Jesus. Because the birth of Jesus is the dawning of the fulfillment of God's long-awaited promises made through the centuries. It's God bringing all creation under his rule once again so that Satan and his works can be destroyed and we can live in paradise. We experience a foretaste of that reality now by faith. We have received the forgiveness of sins. We have been made new by the Spirit of the living God. And amazingly, by faith, your story, your life story, mine, it's all now been interwoven into this amazing story that starts in the Garden of Eden. And now we're a part of that, and we're beneficiaries of those promises through faith in Jesus Christ. But this isn't the end of the story. Because the Jesus who was born in Bethlehem and who ascended to the right hand of God is coming back. He's coming back. And when the Son of God, Son of David, returns, he's coming to bring about the resurrection of the dead and the judgment of every human being in new heavens and new earth, where everything is renewed and life continues in the glorious presence of our God and Father and our Creator and his Son and our Lord Jesus Christ, the offspring of woman, the seed of Abraham, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the prophet likened to Moses, the Son of David, the Son of God. And that's when the last chapter of the story begins. But that may not really be a fair way to speak of it, because the last chapter has no end. In the glorious presence of God, the story goes on forever, and it never ends. And when we think of the birth of Jesus, we need to see this magnificent story, of which the birth of Christ is such an amazing turning point and grace of God to come to earth to fulfill his promises on our behalf. That's the good news. That's the gospel. If you're a part of that already, if you're a child of God, thank God for that love, for his mercy, for what he's done through Christ. And if your life hasn't become a part of this life yet, then we point you to the words of Peter. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Lord. He's the Son of God. And if you've never come to terms with that, then repent. Turn, change what you've been thinking about Jesus, and repent and change what you're thinking about sin, and be done with sin, and be baptized into Christ, and be forgiven, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And let this story begin today in your life, that the promise made to Abraham so long ago about the blessings to all nations will be fulfilled in you and in your hope of salvation. This is the story of the gospel. The good news. Today we stop off for a moment in Bethlehem, but we realize this is a story that goes from eternity to eternity, from Eden and the loss of sin, or the loss of intimacy with God, to eternal life in his glorious presence. And today, give God thanks and praise for what he's done. And if you've not yet responded to the amazing work of God in Jesus Christ, his Son, respond to that good news today. I will stand as we sing.